from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things, so that our joy may be complete.
Thank you, Michael. As we come to the Bible, let me begin with a prayer. Father, our God in heaven, as we listen to you now, as eternal truths are proclaimed to our hearts, we pray by your word and spirit, we ask that our fellowship with you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would deepen. We pray that as our fellowship with you deepens, our joy would grow and strengthen. And we pray this in your name. Amen. People ask all sorts of questions of Christians, and often here at Christchurch Central we try and engage with those in our little Christian belief slots. We try and engage with them when we do missions like we were doing just before Easter in Costa and the like. Big questions: why does God allow suffering? Probably one of the greatest and questions which people ask in their hearts. People ask, isn't faith simply psychological? Some people say, hasn't science disproved Christianity? And one of the most basic questions is this: how do you know God exists anyway? How do you know? How do we know that God exists anyway? Well, some of the answers to that particular question are here in that paragraph that Michael just read to us at the beginning of 1 John. I want us to just get a little bit of a feel of 1 John by really giving no introduction to the book at all, because he doesn't. There is no dear so-and-so. He just gets straight to the point and just gets on with it. So I'm not going to give you sort of the lowdown of the historical background and who wrote to whom and when and what was going on and all that kind of stuff. I just want to go straight boom for what he does, which is get straight to some wonderful and brilliant and fantastic truths. A couple of foundation facts about Christianity and a couple of everyday experiences about Christianity, which I think help go to answer that question: how do you know God exists? Well, here are some fundamental foundation facts, and here are some everyday experiences that Christians have. So we'll get stuck straight on in there, my hope, my aim is that in half an hour's time, we'll be in a better place to know what it is to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God as our Father, and we'll know a little bit more about what it is to have a growing joy in our fellowship with God. That seems to be what John writes at the beginning of his letter as his main aims. So some foundation facts. Two foundation facts. Number one, and it's real obvious, you've heard it before, Jesus is God. If it goes without saying, it needs saying lest we forget it and we drift. Jesus is God. How do you know God exists? Because Jesus is God. That is the claim right there in verses 1 and 2 of this letter. One of Christianity's early leaders here, John, who was a good friend of Jesus Christ. He was writing to some Christians who, as the letter unfolds, we'll see that they were being conned into believing all sorts of wrong things about Jesus. And straight from the word go, John wants to put them right. He says to them, no mucking about, let me get straight to the point and tell you about the real Jesus. Not the con Jesus, the real Jesus. He is God. So John gets on with it. No dear so-and-so, no greetings, no grace, this and the other. Gets straight on with it. Verse 1, that Jesus which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. The phrase echoes the way that John begins his book, the Gospel. the story of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, he begins John's Gospel. And the Word was God. And it, of course, it echoes the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And so this letter begins in exactly the same way. And John is kind of saying, if you go back as far as you can, that which was from the beginning, go back as far as you can, back into infinity in the past, and when you get there, go back even into infinity even further, and when you get there, go back into infinity even further. Keep doing that, and when eventually you get there, you will find God, and when you look into his face, you will be looking into the face of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That which was from the beginning, Jesus Christ is God. He is not a part of creation. You know, he's not a part of the river as it flows. He's actually the source, the spring from which the rest of it all comes. Jesus is God. Everything in the universe flows from him. It is a staggering claim. Foundation fact, primary doctrine of Christianity, Jesus is God. And the striking fact is that there is no other religion that claims that the person who started the religion, the founder of the religion, was God. Only Christianity. Only Jesus makes that claim of himself. Unique, stands out. Now here's the second foundation fact, and you might think I'm being pedantic, but it does sharpen things up and clarify them. Number one, Jesus is God. Number two, God is Jesus. God is Jesus. Yes, there's more to say about God. He is Father. He is Son. But God is Jesus. Look at how verses 1 and 2 go on. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it. See, a lot of the heard, seeing with eyes, looking, touching with our own hands, manifest, made clear, revealed. We've seen it. That is to say, God, the eternal, the all-powerful creator of the universe, the eternal one from before the beginning, became a man. God is Jesus. Jesus is God become man. Fully human, yes, but fully God. And the long word we use is the incarnation. Jesus is God. And so we ask the question, how do you know God exists? Well, quite simply, if I'd lived 2,000 years ago, I could have met him. I would have could have bumped into him in the queue or whatever it was, the equivalent to Aldi in those days. Shoulder to shoulder, queuing up for, I don't know, popcorn or something. For a Friday night DVD. I know I'm mixing everything up there badly. You get the point. He walked this earth. People touched him, saw him, heard him. John saw him with his own eyes, heard him with his own ears, and touched him with his own hands. I'm telling you that I know what I know to be true, says John. Verses 2 and 3. We have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. John is saying, complete first-hand evidence. We've seen him, we've touched him, and we're telling you all about him. Foundation facts. I don't know if you've ever played... We probably in Britain call it rather insultingly to our Chinese brothers and sisters. It became known as Chinese Whispers. It's not a very good name for the game, isn't it? But it's the game of whispers. I apologize to Chinese people for that. Seriously. The game of whispers, where you pass on an information, you know, some information to one person at a time. Or people do it with drama and acting. You act something out. And the next person wasn't in the room when you first did it. They come in and they see you do it for the first time. Then they have to act it out to somebody else who wasn't in the room that saw you do it. And so people keep coming in. And by the end, some ludicrous bit of acting is going on that has nothing to do with the person who did it first. You know, the first person did it something like, you know, visiting the dentist. And by the end, it's like some idiot doing something more, you know, totally, you know, unthinkable, you know. People think that's the way Christianity begun. Some sort of whispering thing that God added to. And it's at the end, it's what we have now is some horrendous morph of something that is nothing to do with the real Jesus. So books have been written about getting back to the real Jesus. Here it is. One step, you know, John, then Jesus. Not whispering. That's the claim here at the beginning of this profound and this wonderful, wonderful letter. Foundation facts of Christianity. Jesus is God. God is Jesus. Some people would say, well, that causes us some philosophical and theological problems. You know, what about other religions and all those kind of things? What about other philosophies? I want to say, yeah, those questions all come. I've begun to deal with them a little bit already. But I think the main problem is a moral problem. If Jesus is God, if God is Jesus, there is a moral problem. It means he has to be listened to. That's the biggest problem. You know, never mind all the philosophy, all the conversations over a pint of beer in the pub talking about this, that and the other. The big issue is this. If he's God, you've got to do what he says. That's it. And that's a major, major problem for all of our hearts. If it's true, every single person everywhere must obey the one man, Jesus Christ. Everything he says goes. Everything he did really is perfect. His book, the Bible, claims authority over every other book. If true, we cannot do our own thing. The only way of doing things is the Jesus way of doing them. We cannot depend on our own wisdom. There is only the Jesus wisdom way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And that is a problem for us. I think in every generation, the up and coming generation struggles with the authority of the older generation. That happens in different ways, in different cultures. Tanya and I, we went away for 24 hours on our wedding anniversary. One thing that we did, which we don't ever really do, is to sit down and take half an hour or an hour or so, sat next to a swimming pool, reading a newspaper. I mean, that was a weird thing for us to do. Do it once a year. There we were, and Tanya was reading an article about smartphones. In this article, it was basically just saying that if your child has grown up with smartphones, and if your child has a smartphone, so I'm really speaking to people, I suppose, 25 and under. You know, if you've been formed in the smartphone era, Ben, you're just out of that, are you okay? 29, you're right. You'll have a different problem, okay? This is just illustration. We'll all have our own problem in our own generation. If you're the smartphone culture, you will tend not to listen to those who are older than you. You won't listen to your parents. I mean, the humbling thing for me is that you're unlikely to listen to me. And you may well not be wanting really to listen to me now. You may have switched off. Why? The smartphone gives you knowledge instantaneously to anything you want. And really, the smartphone generation says, who are you to say? I can find it out myself. So parents have real problems with their children not listening to them, not obeying them, breaking that commandment. And we have, that's the description of our era now, of the generation gap, which will be different for Ben's era if you're 29, different for mine if you're heading towards 52. Human beings haven't changed. But it means, sadly, that we won't like Jesus' authority. Who's he to say these things to me and demand rule over my life? We need to repent. We need to come back to him and say, I'm sorry. I've been a fool to think that the information I get from this, that and the other is more important than you and what you say. You are God and I am not. I humble myself before you and I determine to listen to you and to walk in your ways. John Piper says this, the incarnation, that is God becoming a man, is a violation of the Bill of Human Rights written by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It is totalism. It is authoritism. It is imperialism. It is absolutism. Who does he think he is? God. As we stick with this letter, as things unfold, we'll find that this absolutist, authoritative one, the Lord Jesus Christ, this God is a God of love. And we'll find, mapping out through this letter, that you cannot have obedience without love. So we'll need to make sure that we don't think, oh, human authority in the way that we see it all around us. No, it's a God of love. And that changes things. It changes the motivation, which says, actually, this is authority that I can happily, willingly, lovingly sit under and obey, because he has my best interest at heart. Other authoritarian rules do not have our best interest at heart. So stick with it. Keep coming. Let's learn the lesson that Jesus is God and the authority he has, but keep coming and let's learn more about how that authority shows itself in our lives and in our experiences. Foundation facts, objective truth, backed up by eyewitnesses, which is great. The facts are Jesus, God. God is Jesus. That's the doctrine. That's the truth. And it does affect our behavior. It does affect our experiences. So secondly, let's move to the everyday experiences that Christians have. And the first one is this. It's fellowship with God. Look at verse 3. Right? Doctrine leads to doxology. And we're going to be thinking about that, about praise and worship. Belief leads to behavior and experience. And so we find that this belief and understanding of who God is actually shapes our behavior and our fellowship and our experience. And you see that in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and also with the Son, with Jesus Christ. Fellowship. What Bill was talking about earlier on, he spoke about sweet fellowship. And what a privilege for Bill to say that to us. After all the years of experience in other churches and other parts of the world, to stand here and say, we are a part of his experience of sweet fellowship. That's humbling, isn't it? Extraordinary, and it's absolutely wonderful. Fellowship, it's a Bible word. It's a personal experience of sharing something with others. It's the pleasure of being with people with whom we see eye to eye. Yes, we'll differ on some things, but all the important things, we will be wholeheartedly in agreement. Why we as a church have our doctrinal basis, which is the 39 Articles of the Church of England, a summary of the creeds, the ancient creeds, the Athanasian, Apostles and Nicene Creed, as the summaries of the doctrine of the Bible. And we as a church agree to those things. And that's the basis of our fellowship. You can't have fellowship where there isn't truth. And we'll need to carry on reading this book and reading John's other book, John's Gospel, to see that. Jesus' great prayer in John 17. Cannot separate truth from fellowship and unity. So it's really important that we have that as the basis of our fellowship. We have fellowship with one another. But also fellowship, he says, with the Father and with the Son. We spent some time before Easter in our gospel teams, our small groups, looking together at the Trinity and being reminded of the fellowship that God has in himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how we as believers come into faith and sharing that fellowship together with one another. A vertical thing going on that affects the horizontal. We come to share the values of the Father and the Son. That's what fellowship with the Father and the Son means. We come to think the way that they think. That's what fellowship means. The unity of thinking. We come to behave in the way that they behave. If our behavior is not Christ-like, it's not Christian. It puts us out of fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ and out of fellowship with each other. It breaches fellowship. It's divisive. It's the way of the world. True fellowship with the Lord brings us into his kind of behavior. His character becomes our character. That's what this whole thing, fellowship, means. And it means we include this fellowship with the Father, the Son, in our lives, in our studies, in our social lives, in our sport, in our relationships, in our work, in our sexuality, in all these areas of our lives. And seriously, if we think, because we do think this, that we can behave one way when we're in public before one another and behave another way in our bedroom, we're stupid. We're cutting right across fellowship and friendship with God. We're breaching fellowship with God. We're telling God, we don't believe you. We don't trust you. We don't really value your fellowship. And we're really actually saying to our brothers and sisters, we don't value your fellowship either. I'm the smartphone generation. I can do what I want. Read it back. Those that are a bit older, a bit wiser, you'll read it back to your own generation, that. There's so much at stake and so much wonderful things to have here, aren't there? As we engage with the Lord in fellowship with each other, fellowship with one another, it's so sweet, as Bill said earlier on. Didn't know Bill was going to mention those things. We can't take fellowship for granted. It does call for respect. It does call for human courtesy. It does call for listening to each other. And if someone says something, we take them at their word and we listen to them. That's just simple kindness, isn't it, and courtesy. But it strengthens fellowship. Gossip divides. Honesty helps and strengthens fellowship. Secret sin kills it dead. And so we've got to stick with the truth. Stick with the Lord who is truth. And on that basis, see our fellowship deepen and grow. And yes, we make mistakes, don't we? We bring them to God our Father. We repent. And in actual fact, as we put things right in fellowship, fellowship ends up even stronger than it was before. That's the spiritual dynamic of the wonderful Lord and God that we have. Jesus, God. God is Jesus, and he draws us into fellowship with God our Father. Second experience is joy in God's word. Verse 4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Complete joy, total joy. The idea of God sometimes given in our culture, and sometimes we think in our hearts. It's a distortion. It's absolutely untrue. We think of God as this divine killjoy, the very opposite to what John is saying here. This is the man who's seen, touched, held, listened to God become man. And did he find Jesus a killjoy? Did he find, Jesus comes into our lives and he takes over. Does he take away? No. How can you add God to your life and it ruin your life? He brings wonderful, rich, rich blessing. The joy of fellowship that comes from knowing the truth, living in the truth, living in fellowship with God and fellowship with each other leads to joy and gladness and shalom, that great Hebrew word of peace in the full sense of it, being well, knowing the joy of the Lord. We can get this so wrong, can't we? We can, when we're on our own, or we head off to a new environment, we move house or we move cities or we start at university or we start at a new school. Somehow we leave other relationships behind us, and we can dare to think wrongly that I'm free, I can do what I want, no one knows me here. And that kills joy. The Lord is there. He's with us. We must maintain our fellowship with him and with our brothers and sisters if we're going to keep real freedom and see our joy grow. Wonderful, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Truth. Absolute truth. Facts. Faith facts. God is Jesus. Jesus is God. And that leads the most intimate and wonderful fellowship that we can share with the living God ourselves and share with one another. And that is the basis of real joy, real gladness. And that's good for each other, isn't it? And what a thing to be able to share with the world out there. The world out there craves this. It looks for it in all the wrong places. We do in our own hearts sometimes. What precious truth we have. What precious experience we have to share amongst ourselves and to share with the world out there. Let's spend a moment apart, shall we? And let's pray. Maybe keep our Bibles open and just be praying. It's in our own hearts. Lord, forgive me for ever thinking that doctrine was a drag, or sermons are so serious, or the Bible study is such a bore. The logic we've been looking at now, maybe we need to be praying this in our heart, is verses 1 and 2. Truth and doctrine, foundation facts, they lead to fellowship, and they lead, verse 4, to total joy. Let's pray that the Lord would forgive us for getting things so wrong, and that he would recover our hearts and our minds and our church fellowship for himself.